Good morning, Newville. Tim has asked that I talk a little bit about attitude, having to do with the scripture verses that are on the back of the devotional today, but I won't be reading because I've already read them before. So I've thought of a couple of things to talk about. The fact that our attitude is something that we have control over. And I want to give two worldly examples, I guess, and then two examples of Jesus, who is our master teacher, as always, and shows us the kind of things that we are to heed and to pay attention to. First, I am blessed in my teaching. I teach at a counseling program at the seminary, a graduate program. And one of the things that I'm able to do that I really, really enjoy is to teach something called group dynamics. And I have a group of 10 students that are with me for an entire year, two semesters. And we spend about an hour and a half together at the end of every cohort day, at the end of every class. And so we're in the middle of the second semester, and by this time, we are really, really into each other. We just really care about each other. We help each other to get through the hard days that are there. And so I want to tell you about something that happened on Thursday, and this has to do with attitude. I have a young man in my class named Jared Whipple. Now, I am an older person, but most of my students are young. So when I said to him the first day of class, "Mr. Whipple, stop squeezing the Charmin," only one person smiled. The rest of them went. So anyway, Jared is delightful, absolutely delightful. And on Thursday, on the back of his midterm, which he later showed me, he had these things written. 1 Corinthians 2:15, Psalm 63, "O God, you are my God." Isaiah 41, Isaiah 61, Revelation 1, Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah 20, "Abraham believed," Deuteronomy 6, start with Hebrews 4:12, "rejoice always," dot, 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 "let us hold fast to the confession," dot, 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 2 Corinthians 14. Now this young man recited all of that to us. Took him probably about 10, 15 minutes. Recited it. It wasn't just that Jared knew those verses. It was how he said them to us. I wish you could have been there. I wish I could have recorded it. It was just so beautiful. It was the way that he said it. It was his attitude toward us. And I love it that Kay mentioned about marriages. Didn't you say about marriages? Because there's so much having to do with attitudes when I work with couples in my practice. And it is such a fabulous thing for me to see two people who begin to think differently about each other. And their attitude and the way they are with each other follows, and it's so different. Just a general thing would be to change in your attitude and your thinking from, "My husband or my wife is not meeting my expectations. I'm not getting what I thought I would get from this relationship." That's one attitude. The other attitude is, I want to do every day something in such a way that my husband or my wife will be so grateful he made this choice. That is a different attitude, isn't it? A completely different attitude. So there are two more examples that I want to give you about our attitude and our thinking. The first one comes right before what Tim is talking about in the Beatitudes, comes right before that. And I'm slow at times, but I realized that the story of Jesus being led up into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil, all of this happened in his imagination. It all happened in his thinking. The enemy didn't take him to the mountain high and tell him to throw himself off. He did it in his mind, in his imagination. And it was Jesus speaking the words of God to the enemy that took care of this for him. This all happened in his imagination, just like it does in ours. And as you know, in that story, in the end, Jesus just said, "Go away, Satan, as it has been written." So he told Satan to go away, and he quoted scripture. And then remember, the angels came to minister to him. I like that part of it. The last one is also a gift from Kay, from our time this morning. You quoted or you talked about Oswald Chambers and the daily devotional for him and those verses in John 13 where Jesus recognized or knew that it was about the time for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And that starts, and those verses in John start, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, the verses, the chapters in John's gospel that I have said this before, I don't even think I should be allowed to hold a book that contains those words because they are so beautiful. But it starts out in John 13 by Jesus in his mind thinking about leaving this world and going to the Father, and he immediately thought of the loved ones he was going to leave behind. And so he said, having loved them in this world, he loved them to the end. Is that not beautiful? What an attitude. It was his attitude then that was like the precursor or manifested those amazingly beautiful words that came afterwards, that even followed with a prayer that he gave to God. Bless these ones, protect them, help them. And he sent the Spirit to even make sure that it would happen. So our attitude is impacted by what is in our imaginations. For Jesus, it was scripture. For Mr. Whipple, it was scripture. For us, it is scripture that changes our attitude and enables us to behave in such a way that we are able to be what he's called us to be now. Amen.
Thank you, Teresa. You set the table perfectly. So we were at the top of the ladder. As a species, we were at the top of the ladder. Genesis 2. Sons and daughters of God. It's the seventh beatitude. The top. We fell off. We fell off the ladder. We fell off the wagon. What has to be fixed? How do we get back up that ladder to where we are, sons and daughters of God, where we are doing what we're supposed to do, which is peacemaking. Peacemaking between creation and God, peacemaking between people and God. Well, we have to start back down at the bottom of the ladder. Imagine a ladder here sitting in front of the church here. The top rung is sons and daughters of God. The bottom rung is poverty of spirit. We fell off the top or down at the bottom. We got to climb that ladder back up. It's the Christ pattern. Today you're going to understand the incarnation, hopefully, in a way we've never understood it before. Fascinating. Today we're going to understand your responsibility as a man and woman of God. Yes, we have a responsibility. And there is effort involved. There's something we have to do. And we find out from the Philippian verse here, which is on the back of your devotional, Philippians 2, 5 through 13, we find out that it is all about our attitude. You've heard, yeah, you need an attitude adjustment. You got a bad attitude. It's all about our attitude. But let's go behind attitude and what Teresa was talking about. Attitude is formed by our consideration. Okay? Our consideration. I'm going to explain this. What does it mean to consider something? Here we have Pilate, Jesus standing before Pilate. And this is what we all have to consider. And every man, woman, and child on the face of the planet has to consider the following question. Pilate's got Jesus in front of him, and they say, "Give us Barabbas." So he does it. Pilate caves. He gives him Barabbas because his wife sends a message to him. Remember that? Pilate's wife had a dream, and she sends a message. She says, don't mess with Jesus. Well, he ignores that. And he says this statement to the crowd. He says, well, what should I do with Jesus? Remember that in Matthew? So Pilate considered what he was going to do with Jesus. When you consider something, you're given a fact, or you're faced with a situation, and your thoughts aren't really settled about it. You have to consider it. Let me consider that. I gotta work that out. You consider something, you're deciding on what your course of action is going to be based on what you're faced with, right? Your thoughts aren't there yet. They're still floating around. They're not settled. After you consider something, then that forms your attitude toward that thing. With an attitude, your thoughts have settled. Okay, think of consideration. Your thoughts are up here in the air floating around, and you're just, you know, consideration can take seconds. Consideration can take minutes, days, years. You're considering a situation. I don't really know how to think about it, and your thoughts are up here floating. But with your attitude, once they settle, you've considered it. You've decided on a course of action. Pilate decided on a course of action. He considered it, decided what to do with Jesus. His attitude then, his thoughts were settled. Got it? Consideration forms attitude. Attitude then, when your thoughts are settled, well, I've decided how I'm going to think or feel about this or that. I've decided. My thoughts are settled on it. I'm there. And that then forms our behavior. Okay? You all experience that, right? You consider what to do. Here, I'm faced with this fact. I'm faced with this relationship issue. I'm faced with this truth. Now, how am I going to look at that? Oh, my thoughts are up in the air. Okay, now my thoughts are settled about it, and my attitude is set. And this is how I'm going to think or feel about that situation, and that then is reflected in your behavior. Make sense? Tracking? Got it? So you understand this? That's how we understand what is required of us for our salvation. This is something that we have got to get a hold of, because I believe the teaching on this can be really errant and can really cause a lot of people to stumble and never really get to the bottom of that ladder, poverty of spirit, where Jesus says, if you're there, the kingdom of heaven is yours. Attitude. Let's look at Philippians here. I want you to understand the incarnation in a new and powerful way today, because what we see here, you know what we each have to do? What we have to emulate the Christ pattern in our lives. The Christ pattern. That's what the beatitudinal ladder, that's what the beatitudinal ladder is. It is the Christ pattern. Here, Philippians, and this is an ancient poem of the church, hymn of the church that Paul cites. Now, whether this is Pauline or not, I don't know. He certainly signed on with this because he uses it in his letter to the Philippians. So, here, look at verse 5. Let's dissect this again, and I want you to know that you need to make your own attitude. That is number one. What is required for us? Make your own attitude. No one can abrogate your free will. No one can abrogate my free will. Only I can do that. Only you can do that. I can make my attitude something. You can make your attitude something. And what our attitude is will reflect how we behave and how we act. So here Paul's telling us, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. Now, what was his attitude? Who was he, first of all? Well, get around this. Who? He existed in the form of God. All right, so we need to get that straight so we understand about the attitude and what Christ did. So we have Christ. I know some of this is reviewed from last week, but it's very important. That's why I'm going over it again. It's very important that it's kind of complicated. But here we have a being who existed in the form of God. And look what he does now. Look at the next line. He considered. Okay? Here he is faced with this reality. A being with choice. And he had to consider, what is he going to do with this? He's equal with God. There's a mental process going on in Christ. Isn't that just, what's that do to your head? to think that way. That here he has to consider that he's equal with God, and here's the two things that he has to consider. He has to consider, okay, I'm equal with God. My thoughts are floating up in the air about this fact. So here's what I got. I got two choices. I'm considering, I'm Christ, and I'm considering what course of action I'm going to take with this reality that I'm equal with God. Now, course number one is I make this something to be grasped for my own advantage. That's the first thing that he had to consider. You know, also, you're going to understand Genesis 3, surprisingly. Genesis 3 at the end of this. You understand what happened? So here's Christ, existed in the form of God. He's considering what to do with that fact. His thoughts are up in the air. Okay, do I make this something according to my, do I make it my advantage? That's number one choice. Or number two choice over here is, do I make it for God's advantage? What do I do here? What do I consider? And here, his thought, the next line in verse 6, his thoughts become settled. His thoughts are settled. And here's what he considered. Here's what he tumbled to. I'm not going to use that as something to be used for my own advantage. I'm not going to use that equality with God as something that I'm going to use for my own advantage. His thoughts are settled. That's his attitude. His behavior is now going to follow. We consider, our attitude is settled, informed, and our behavior follows. His thoughts are settled. I'm not going to use this as something to be used for my own advantage. But I am going to use it for something. You know, I stood up here this morning, and I asked God, and Dan's request is always this way. I ask God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would empower me and enable me to explicate your word today, because there are people coming here to this building, and they are coming here, and they are dependent on me to have my act together. Therefore, I need to consider, I need to change my attitude, and I need to draw on the Holy Spirit's power to enable me to do something. And so do you. We had a request about the energy that goes out of a caregiver. Well, what should our attitude be in that situation? And how do we overcome that? How do we deal with that? So Jesus didn't consider his equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage, but he did consider it as something to be used for something else. Here's where it's tough. What did he consider? He considered it to be used. He took that equality with God. This is hard. And he decided, instead of using it for his own advantage, and here's the big step in all of our lives, and I am going to submit to you, and let your theology have a little loose boundary here. I'm going to submit to you that Jesus struggled with this. That Jesus struggled with this, and he decided, I'm going to use my equality with God as something to be used and enable me to do what? Look at verse 7. To empty himself. How's that hit you? We're going to tie this into our faith and what we need to do and what our attitudes are. Jesus considered, I'm equal with God. But he made his attitude based on what he considered, I'm going to use that equality with God instead of something to be used for my own advantage. I'm going to turn that around, and I'm going to use the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God and my equality with God as something to be used to enable me to empty myself. That's his course of action. He emptied himself. He used his equality with God as the whoop and the wharf, the strength and the power to enable him to empty himself. That was his course of action. What did he empty himself of? What do I need to empty myself of every single day? Yeah, to my shame, every single day. And the only way I can do this is in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the only way that God can use me is when I consider every day, what am I going to do with this faith? How am I going to use this? Is it going to be for my own advantage today, or am I going to use it for the advantage of God? And he had to empty himself of those character traits that enticed him and actually impelled him to consider his faith as his status as something to be used for his own advantage. What are those three things? Pride. Number one, pride. Number two, complacent numbness. Talked about this last week. Number three, a self-serving agenda. I can't do that. You can't do that. A new species was actually sinned into existence in Genesis chapter 3, where it started, where those three things replaced poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness. And Jesus now, he's had to empty himself of those things. He calls on his equality with God as something to be used not for his own advantage, rather to be used for God's advantage. And how? How is he going to empty himself? He uses the power of that equality with God to empty himself of those things. Now, we're enabled by God to do that. Okay? This is, we have to tread this line between the ditch and the quagmire. The line between working hard to be a Christian, and are you done with that noise? I think so. Working hard to be a Christian and enabling God to do it for us. Well, God enables us, but yet there's effort on our part, isn't there? You know that. We have to do something, and God can enable us, but you know what it's dependent on? Our attitude. He enables us, but it is dependent on what your attitude is. Your attitude is dependent on what you consider when you're faced with the facts. What are you going to do with this Jesus? What are you going to do with this faith? The enemy takes Jesus in his mind, like Teresa said, into the wilderness, and he made Jesus consider what he was going to do with equality with God. Remember that? Does that happen to you? Does that happen to you with your faith? What am I going to do with this today? How am I going to use this faith today? I've got to consider what I'm going to do today. What's my attitude going to be? There are some days when my attitude's bad. My attitude's bad, and I have pride, complacent numbness, and self-serving agenda. And I always can trace it back to, what did I consider today? What did I consider? And my thoughts then become settled. And here's Jesus who empties himself. How? How does he do this? How does he empty himself? Look at verse 7. Okay, you want to empty yourself? You want to use the power of the Holy Spirit to empty yourself? You want to draw on that? Is your attitude right? Well, how does he do it? By, look at this, assuming the form of a slave. That's how he emptied himself. Because a slave, by virtue of that word, does not have the character traits that would stand in the way of being used by the master. They're a slave. So Jesus draws upon his equality with God as the energy, as the enablement to empty himself, and then he does that by assuming the form of a slave. What does a slave look like, by the way, in this passage? Do you see this next line? What's a slave look like? What was man always intended to be? Now you're going to bristle at this, aren't you? What's the form of a slave according to this poem? Well, you would look at the next line. A likeness of men. Do you see that? Nathan got ahead of the game, but he's right. The likeness of men. I'm going to take on and assume the form of a slave. Okay. Well, what's that look like? Well, here's what it looks like. It's what man was always meant to be. You see, God took the man that he had created, and he placed him in the garden. And he said, you're to work it, and you're to watch over it. And you are, in essence, a slave of the Most High. And if you do that thing, and you stay within that role, and you don't take on the pride, complacent numbness, and self-serving agenda things are going to click perfectly. And they did. So Jesus is saying here, I'm going to take on the likeness of, I'm going to assume the form of a slave. By the way, that's what men are supposed to be. Men / women are supposed to be slaves. And now here's the incarnation. Here's something I want to lay on you today that you want to get at the feet of Jesus of Nazareth. By the way, Jesus of Nazareth had a particular beginning. We've talked about that. Galatians talks about that. Paul says, in the fullness of time, Jesus came as born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Jesus of Nazareth did have a birthday. Jesus of Nazareth was not physically embodied, what we just did here at the beginning of Philippians. There is not a human being in the heavenly realm who was deciding, well, I'm going to come to earth now. Okay? The incarnation had a particular beginning. And here Paul says, when he came as a man in his external form. Here we have a being with choice, fascinating, equal with God, used the status of equal with God, instead of for his own advantage, I'm going to empty myself. I'm going to assume, how am I empty myself? I'm going to assume the form of a slave. I'm going to assume the likeness of a man. My attitude now is the attitude of a slave, and that's what men and women were always supposed to be. And then he goes a step further, and he takes on his external form. He's a man. You know what happened here? Inside and out, inside the likeness of men, assuming a form of a slave, outside the physicality that goes with it, there was no turning back. Do you see this? Yeah, Nathan's shaking his head. You understand what happened here? There was no turning back. He changed his form for eternity. You want to get in awe of the incarnation? The sacrifice and the price that was paid? And the risk that was taken here? He assumed the form of a slave, and then when he came in his external form of a man, there was no turning back. The die was cast. The wheels are in motion. The incarnation happens. And Jesus of Nazareth, now the Word of God, the spoken Word of God, instead of being the Word of God in an intangible creative form, the Word of God actually forever and always becomes a man. Wow. Let your mind spin out on that for a while. And then Paul says in verse 8, well, let me tell you what I just said. Excuse me, the author of this poem. He humbled himself. No one can humble you. No one can humble me. Jesus says clearly in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, Jesus makes it eminently clear in that parable, no one can humble you. Only you can humble yourself. God can put you in situations where humility would be the reasonable course of action, but you are the only one who can humble yourself. You are the only one who can make your attitude one that is pleasing to God. Now here's where my theology bogs down. And I've talked to a couple of my nephews about this. Disagreement, but that's okay. What is the switch? Maybe you can help me. What is the switch that clicks on or off in a person's head when they're confronted with this information, the story of Jesus of Nazareth and his resurrection? What causes some people to hear that story and consider it? Help me with this. And consider it, and then have a particular attitude that this is how I'm going to look at this. My thoughts are settled about what happened there 2,000 years ago, and it's going to change my behavior. And someone else can hear that same story, and the switch doesn't go on, and they don't humble themselves. They considered it. I've considered it, but you know, it doesn't click with me, and it's not going to work into my agenda, so I'm not going to humble myself. I'm going to use this for my own advantage. What do you think?
God
softens their heart, changes their heart. What else? Can God make my heart a certain way? Kay says, no, I agree. Something, there's an intangible. Yes, it's God's work. It's all God's work, and yet, there's something that I have to do, and that is change my attitude because I've considered it, and my thoughts tumble too, for one reason or another. You remember when that happened to you, by the way? Do you remember when you were in a situation? Keith gave a request for someone who's at the end of their tether. And, you know, I'll just tell you my personal story. I was in a position where I should have been humbled. Okay? Had the worst happen to me. The worst. Should have been humbled. I went the other way. I became recalcitrant. I became arrogant. I became angry, and I shook my fist in God's face. God could not humble me. He put me in a position where I should have been humbled, but I said, never again will I serve you. Never. Does that surprise you? I had a godly wife. Isn't that funny? You know, talk about marriages. You ever find out in your marriage, you know, when one of you is here, the other one's over here, and then you help each other, you come together, and is that right, Teresa, marriage counselor? Okay. That I should have been humbled, but I realized through that experience, God cannot humble me. That was completely under my purview, completely. And there was a time when I wasn't humbled. But I considered, you see. All that time I was considering. And my thoughts weren't settled. Do you remember when that happened to you? When you considered, your attitude changed, and everything else changed, and the Holy Spirit then comes down, swoops in, as it were, like a raptor, and picks you up. Well, he humbled himself. How? By becoming obedient? By becoming obedient? Jesus had a process of learning obedience. Jesus? This is, instead of being threatened by this kind of thing, it's tremendously hopeful and helpful, isn't it? Hebrews, he was like us in every way. Hebrews, he was tested in every way like we are. Hebrews, he became the firstborn among many brothers. He humbled himself, Paul says, or whoever. And that was the process. And only he could do it. God the Father could not coerce Jesus, the Son, Jesus of Nazareth, could not coerce him into doing this. And yet this being made a choice that he knew there was a point of no return. Wow. Point of no return. He comes to our realm, time, space, matter, dimension, in his external form as a man, and he takes on the covenantal task. You know what he took on? You know what Jesus did here? Do you like theology? Theology forms our how we work day to day. I think it's important. You know what Jesus had to do here? He had to reverse the sin of Adam. Okay? Jesus had to reverse what happened in Genesis 3. Jesus came where Adam left off. And he does this humbling thing, and he blazes the way, so to speak. And what Jesus did here, and how it helps us, he made the Holy Spirit user-friendly. Okay? God cannot help us with something that he doesn't possess. That makes sense. God cannot help us with something he doesn't have. So in order to help humanity, which got themselves into a mess in Genesis 3, God had to, here's the incarnation, here you go, God had to take on the likeness of a man in every way, inside and out, and come down to, it wasn't coming down, he came into the earthly realm, and take on our condition so that he's now able to give us what he has. What does he have? He had the ability to do this. He was enabled to do this. Now he can give it to us. God the Father does not know about death. Doesn't know. Doesn't know how to die. Can't die. Doesn't know about humility. Doesn't know about the poverty of spirit, the mourning, the meekness. He didn't know that. He can't give it to us. So he takes on a form. Is this too much in the weeds? He takes on a form that can experience these things. He's enabled then to help us with these things. Fascinating. The incarnation. Now I understand it, I think, which is a terribly arrogant statement that I just made, but I sort of understand it. Would you buy that? He picked up where Adam left off. He reverses the sin of Adam. That had to be done. And it had to be done by a man. Because Paul says in Romans chapter 5, you don't think that's fair? I agree, it's not fair. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, you know, Adam sinned, and then because Adam sinned, all of humanity sinned. In God's eyes, all of humanity sinned. Well, that's not fair, God. What if I didn't sin like Adam? How can that be? How can that be fair? Well, then Paul says, no, that's not fair, but you know what else isn't fair? Then the one comes, Jesus of Nazareth, picks up where Adam left off, and God now looks at Jesus' accomplishment as all of our accomplishments. No, it's not fair, but that's how God thinks. It's always been that way in Judaism. So as the king goes, so goes the nation, right? The king sins, the whole nation suffers. The king is righteous, the whole nation is blessed. That same kind of thinking goes on here with the incarnation. He took on the likeness of man. And how do we, and I hate this expression, but I'm going to use it. How do we get saved? We take on the likeness of this process in our own individual lives. We have to take on the likeness of his death, Paul says, Romans 6:5. If you take on the likeness of his death, Paul says, you will also take on the likeness of his resurrection. You see, the Christ pattern, the beatitude and the ladder. We are required to undo in our own individual lives the attitude that it's all about us, pride, complacent numbness, and a self-serving agenda. So what did man do? What happened in Genesis 3? You see what happened? You see what Paul just wrote here? He reverses what happened. Here's man. I'll end with this, although I'm not done with this topic, but here's man in Genesis 3. They're slaves in Genesis 1 and 2, aren't they? Adam and Eve, paradisal man, however you want to construe that. You want to make it literal? Fine. You want to make it a crystallization of humanity? Fine. I tend more that way. Here they are in Genesis 1 and 2, slaves of the Most High. Not a bad place to be, really, when you look at the situation that was going on there. And Genesis chapter 3 happens. What did Jesus have to do? What did he have to do? What did he have to reverse? And the enemy comes to paradisal man. You see, and he presents them with information. Information. Oh, you know, you can be like God in another way. Oh, you're in his image. But now you can be like God in power and in knowledge. So we look at paradisal man. We look at the enemy coming to Eve, and Eve considers it, doesn't she? When you read that narrative, you know, we go lightning speed. We go from Genesis 3 to Genesis 6. We just read those verses like boom, boom, boom. This is what happened. Uh-uh. The enemy, do you think the enemy did not come at them many times before this happened? Yeah. many times. He comes at them, and Eve considers it. Her thoughts are not settled about it. She considered what he said, and then she decided on a course of action. Her thoughts were settled, and her attitude was, yeah, I'm going to grab this. I'm going to use this for my own advantage. They jumped at the chance. Yes, I want this to be used for my own advantage. And they fell. And they fell horribly. And they fell. And they fell, absent the incarnation, by the way. Absent the incarnation, they fell irreversibly. No way out. Because the only way out is to reverse what happened. Reverse Genesis 3 process. They considered, their thoughts settled, they copped an attitude, I'm going to use this for my own advantage, and it affected their behavior, and they were hopelessly expelled from the presence of God, absent the incarnation forever. So here's Jesus. God, in his thinking, in his love, I want humanity back with me, but it was a human that got into this mess, and therefore, it has to be a human that gets them out of this mess. I need a human to be obedient to the point of death and reverse this process, and when that is done, I will consider his accomplishment as the accomplishment of humanity. Tracking? Verse 9, for this reason, you don't think there's something that for us to do? Think that there is a requirement attached that God does save, but we are also required? And Paul says, you know, because he did this, for this reason, because he humbled himself, because he considered, because his attitude was right, because he assumed the form of a slave, because he emptied himself, because, for this reason, God responds. God will respond to your attitude. If you got a bad attitude, he'll respond to that. He responded to my bad attitude. I had a Kairos moment. Kairos moment, Teresa talked to me about this, where God's hand reached into my environment. You have those? Don't miss them. My attitude changed. For this reason, God responded. He highly exalted him. How? What did he do? Well, how did God highly exalt Jesus? What did he do? Resurrected him. Physically, resurrected him. And then he gave him a name that's above all name. He went farther than resurrection. He gave him a name that's above all name. And every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess someday that he is Christ the Lord. And why is all of this? Look at the last line there. Why is all of this? What is your image bearing for? What was his equality with God to be used for? Here's the God's economy. You think that being a slave is a bad deal? You think that that's unattractive to you, patently unattractive to be a slave? Well, I'm not going to do that. Look what happens. The slave becomes highly exalted, and God gets the glory. Win-win. The equality that Jesus had with God, he decided not to be used for his own advantage, and as a result, Jesus gets highly exalted, and God gets glory. What's your faith about? Right there. Glory of God the Father. His equality, our image bearing, is for his glory. Please lose all other triumphant teaching that says otherwise. Because, don't you see? It's exactly what happened in Genesis 3. Salvation depends on attitude. Attitude depends on what you consider to do with this Jesus. Let's pray. Our Lord and Master, we pray that you would settle these words, settle our thoughts, Lord, into an attitude of obedience. Amen.